And just really especially welcome those that are visiting with us for the first time. It's great to have you here too. And I wasn't here last Sunday because we had the men's retreat. Actually, it was kind of cool songs they picked this morning, especially the last couple ones singing about warriors and the enemy's been defeated, because the theme of the men's retreat was focused a lot around being warriors. And the men traditionally haven't called it a men's retreat. They call it a charge, because men don't retreat, or at least not very often. And so I just thought that was great. Not you, obviously. Don't mess with Diana. No, women don't either. And but they retreat into each other and get touchy-feely. And no, actually, you know one thing, man. Women, you got nothing on the guys when it comes to being open and sharing their hearts. Holy moly. And I'll probably mention that later. But just the level of transparency and honesty was just really cool. Well, let's pray before we get started. But as we do, I just want to ask you this question. What analogy would you use of the church to help understand it better? You know, if you had a picture of what the church is, you know, what would that picture be to help you understand the church? Because you need to understand the church to understand who you are within that church. You know, and who you are to kind of determines your attitude and your decisions and the cause you live for. And so these are important questions. And there's many, there's a lot of stuff out there and in teaching about church growth and how you go from one picture to another, and one has an advantage and disadvantage, and you kind of transition through these pictures. So I kind of want to talk about that. So I'm taking a break, by the way, from James. I'll come back to James next Sunday. But something's been kind of percolating in my heart, and I think it got some feet to it in the men's charge, the men's retreat. And so I just want to speak into that, and it's one of those messages that I think God has more to say in this at the appropriate time. So I'm kind of taking a one Sunday break from James and kind of getting the seeds planted for us. And it is tied into what he's doing in New Crossing Church in this season. So let's pray first. Lord, we bring our hearts before you. And Lord, we've been singing these songs of adoration of who you are. We've been singing songs of praise of what you do. And within who you are, we discover ourselves. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your gentle spirit will open up these hearts for us to receive. Encourage us to pursue you, even not just in the worship, but in the message this morning, and from the message to the life we live outside these doors. Help us understand who we are for your glory, for your sake, for your honor and your power, we pray. Amen. When I said there's different pictures, and this is kind of what I've been thinking a little bit about, and it connects to the journey we've been on for the last year. And it's interesting because they say, you know, a lot of churches start off with this family identity, and there's deep relationship and there's connectiveness and everything, but the danger is, you know, you remain a small church and you don't grow beyond that because a family just has a sense of nurturing and comfort, and we don't, you know, we don't have this sense of cause and purpose and reaching out to others and that desperation. So sometimes then a church can take on an identity via an army. You know, we have a cause to fight for, and we've been singing about an enemy who's defeated. Praise God for what Jesus did on the cross and by his death defeating the power of Satan. And then it's like, but as you get bigger, you need to transition into a picture of a faith community, because community sounds and feels bigger than family. And so you kind of go through these different pictures and we're a team and things like this. And so that's kind of where I'm headed this morning. All right. So that's why I was kind of asking this question about, you know, what picture are you carrying in your heart? And actually, I think the Bible has things to say about this. So we're going to be anchoring in Ephesians, looking at the book of Ephesians from that perspective. But what happened was last summer, I took a sabbatical. And in that summer, as I was just really spending extra time being still in my heart and asking God about, you know, what he has for me, what he has for us, one of the things I felt he put on my heart was, instead of looking at the places just where we're weak and need to grow, it was like, focus and build upon the strength that this church has strong relationship. And so we are a strong community of faith because we work hard on our relationships with God and with each other. And out of that, the vision for visitors of New Crossing Church is bringing Jesus' love across the street. That's our vision, bringing Jesus' love across the street. And the expression of the season we're in is on this banner up here that says, working in his garden to create beauty and produce fruit. The full picture of that is our Father in heaven is a gardener, and he is working and breaking up the soil and making it rich for to plant seeds in it for there to be growth. And a garden is more than just the fruit. It's the beauty of the garden. And so we've been looking in this last year of how do we increase the beauty of New Crossing Church spiritually. And we've been looking at a lot of things about how we need to not just know God to know ourselves, but we've been doing some soul searching in who we are, because as we know who God has made each of us individually, we discover something of God's image in us, right? And as you understand who you are, matter of fact, some of the great church fathers would go as far as to say, you cannot fully know God until you know yourself. So we've been going through this journey of understanding how God has made each one of us in his image. And it's been really, really exciting. And there's a metaphor in that garden. And so we've been looking to create beauty. And so we're doing life groups together. We're going through together emotionally healthy spirituality, understanding what it means to be not just emotionally mature, but that's why we started the book of James. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? And they're intimately connected. You cannot be an immature adult, but somehow spiritually mature in God. Just can't work that way. So we've been working through this together, right? And in the producing the fruit, we all know that fruit left on the vine rots. And so we've been asking God, how do we produce this fruit and offer it to the world? This summer, we as a church went to Namibia. And it was just this, when I mean as a church, it meant all of us worked together. Some helped raise money. People committed to praying for each team member. Some had to go. And so we went to Namibia to work with children in a school and teachers and marriages. And it was really, really beautiful. And the fruit of this church planted seeds and helped bring life to people in another country. And in that Namibia trip, and this is, I'm kind of walking us through this, and I told you before, there was this in the Johannesburg airport, this huge painted on the wall quote, an African proverb. And the proverb went, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Well, we could not have gone to Namibia if we had not gone together as a church. And that became a powerful proverb for us to realize that trying to do religion, trying to live in isolation, will not get you very far. You might get fast in the things you're wanting to do, get there faster without being weighed down by other people, but you won't go far in God's kingdom. It's harder to, in a sense, to bring this fruit to where we live, though, in this community, than it is overseas. And that was my revelation, is I think it's harder for us to live the vision right across the street than it is across oceans. And that's our challenge, I think, God is bringing to us. And as I was mentioning, we had this men's charge last weekend with a Warriors theme, and just to say, you know you're at a men's retreat when you get chastised for putting the lid down. So It's just funny. I was tempted to write all these, you know, you're at a men's retreat when, and that'd be at the top of the list. It's just so funny. So ladies, you have us well trained. We kept putting the lid back down and it was irritating the guys. So, but no, it's just, it was fun. But in this warrior's theme, I was, reminded of something Chuck Swindoll, spoke to personally, and he's a writer, he's on the radio, he's an author, and he said, an old Marine Corps buddy of his, to my pleasant surprise, came to know Christ after he was discharged. I say surprise because he cursed loudly, fought hard, chased women, drank heavily, loved war and weapons, and hated chapel services. A number of months ago, I ran into this fellow, and after we talked a while, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You know, Chuck, the only thing I still miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles, where somebody won't preach at me and frown and quote verses at me." It wasn't 1 month later that in my reading, Chuck's talking again, I came across this profound paragraph. "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church." There's another image. Maybe we're supposed to be a bar. And use, see some nodding. Some of you like that, huh? He goes on to say, "It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart," this writer concludes, "I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, 'I am sunk, I am beat, I had it.'" One of the leaders at the men's charge, when we had some breakout time to be alone, he sent us with this question: "What are your battlegrounds, and where do you need to be prepared to stand?" And when the main men came back and we shared, I want to say that at this men's charge, it was a place where men could go and honestly be known and loved, and where nobody was shocked at the things that were shared. And there was, you might say, in a nice Christian religious environment, say we're shocking. But it wasn't, and because there's an acceptance and understanding that we all stumble in many ways, as James says, and we need each other. And it's Christ that's perfect, calling us to be transformed into his image. So the church doesn't need the alcohol, because the one thing that makes church different than a bar is we offer hope, not just a listening ear. Amen? Well, I haven't even got started. So, let's get started. So, Father, I pray now as we enter into Ephesians, help us understand the image that you have for us as a church, Lord, and understand the difference between analogies and reality, in Jesus' name. So, turn to Ephesians 6, because that's one of the passages that was used at the men's retreat. And I just, as you're turning to Ephesians 6, you know, if I was to ask you one of the things that you see a whole ton of, you know, happening in reality, not imagery in the Old Testament, would be wars, battles, armies, right? And so the Old Testament is a book with all these things. And, and some of your most famous ones is the beginning of Israel, which they had no true identity yet, was being rescued by God through Moses from Egypt and Pharaoh, and the escape through the Red Sea, and God defeating the Egyptian army by closing the sea upon them. But in that journey, then they begin to learn how to be warriors, and they begin to, before they entered the Promised Land, right? And so there is this picture of, you know, where we are like soldiers in an army, and we need to be trained, and we need to do battles. And of course, the whole book of Judges is about men and women who were leading God's people into battles to deliver them from the enemies of God. And so there's battles there, and then there's obviously, you know, every child knows the story of David and Goliath, right? And the beginning of David's journey of being a great warrior for God. So certainly there are those, is that warrior imagery, but we also see it in Ephesians. And so let's just turn to Ephesians 6, and hopefully that's giving you enough time. And I would just want to read the passage for you quickly, verses 10 through 17. And so Paul is coming to the end of his letter to this church in Ephesians. And as a pastor, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not the people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's saying we battle a spiritual battle. It's Satan. It's the devil who is showing up on the scene that we need to defeat with the power of God's spiritual weapons. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And finally, verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray, well, verse 18, I'm going to add, praying at all times in the Spirit. So, even in the New Testament, there is a warrior's imagery and words for the church. And we need that. And that's kind of where we went in the men's charge. And what does that metaphor, what does that war metaphor give us? What are the benefits of us understanding that as a church? Well, one of the things, I mean, that's some of the problems with the other imageries, is that you forget, especially in America where it's not so obvious, you know, we don't see the devil. We don't see the work of his evil spirits manifesting themselves in a way that it's so obvious. So we don't always realize there's an enemy. We kind of think we go to church and being a Christian is God helping us along, you know, with the things we have to do in life and our jobs and our families. So he helps us make this a little more easygoing. And we lean on him and we trust him and we know that he saves our souls. But having that warrior's imagery, it reminds us that there's an enemy and there's a battle to be fought. You can recognize an enemy like Switzerland and say, but hey, I'm neutral. Leave me out of it. But Scripture's telling us that not only is there an enemy, there is a battle the church is called to fight. And there's training and discipleship, or disciplines, disciple, that's what training is discipleship. But in the army, one of the things that happens is you get trained and you learn to be disciplined. And, matter of fact, it doesn't matter where you end up, what position you take in the military, every soldier learns how to shoot his rifle. I haven't been in the military, but we had two ex-Marines in at the men's retreat, and so they were sharing with us some of the things that happens in boot camp. But I have friends, you know, that have been. And actually, the other thing that we understand is there's structure and there's organization in the military. So we're not just this floppy, feel-good group of people called church. But there needs to be structure and discipline and organization, and needs to be leadership with authority. And, you know, and actually kind of a cool thing was a one-time, as we were worshiping and singing these songs about it, I was just realizing last 4th of July, have a friend who was the lieutenant colonel at the base here in Madison, Bruce Fisher, and he invited Joel and I to come to the base on 4th of July and give us a special tour, and we went into the secured conference room, and I kind of feel like that now, to be honest, where the F-16 pilots meet and they debrief and they talk about the plan and what they're doing. And then he said he'd got us, Clarence, to go in there, and it was really awesome. I'm digressing, but it was just, and he had a presentation. It was welcome, Craig and Joel Robertson, and then he talked about the history of the base and all this stuff, and showed us the F-16s. No, we didn't get to fly in one, but it's the next best thing. But it was just a lot of fun. But in that, you know, he's a lieutenant colonel. He has authority over the F-16 pilots. There is strict codes of conduct, you know, and then you start picturing like, oh, yeah, there's some real benefits if we understand the church is an army, is, you know, and we're warriors, right? You start seeing some of the benefits of it because there's a battle to be fought. And if we're not trained, we don't understand how things work. If we're not under the authority of those that God puts in place, it all falls apart. Right? And an enemy can destroy any country that's divided and you know, and where there's just a no training and no soldiers. And so we just see this. But ultimately, for me, I was thinking about the benefits is there's ultimately a purpose in being united. The military is not a collection of individuals deciding what they think is best and how they each can personally win the war for the country. They work together as a unit. And they also, that imagery helps remind us that there is a need for sacrifice. There is a sacrifice to be made if there's going to be a victory won. And there are people to be saved. Right? So isn't that kind of cool, that imagery? And so boot camp trains you for warfare. And how? Well, some of the three things they said that happened there is, first of all, they break your identity as an individual. Your me becomes a we. And it's not that they're being mean and they're on a big power trip, but I could have these ex-Marines get up and tell you why it is so important that individualistic, all, you know, isolated identity needs to be broken, and because they need to function as a team. And so there's this corporate versus individual identity, and that is something, and I will speak prophetically in the sense of that is the challenge for the American church. I think that we have an individualistic identity. We're a collection of individuals that come to worship God, but we still have this strong me mentality of why I come and participate in church at all. For what I get from it. But that God, when Jesus died, he was breaking that in us so that we become something more powerful together. It's not that you lose your uniqueness. Every soldier in the military has a uniqueness and a unique calling. But they start functioning together corporately. And that is their first thought is we. Is this making sense? You understand why this is important? I mean, you know, if you think about the things they have to do together, you know, all hands on deck, they stand in line, they march together, they have to run obstacle courses that can only be accomplished together, not individually. If one fails, they all pay the price, right? They all got to do their push-ups. And can you imagine, you know, like a soldier, a recruit in boot camp saying, sorry, Sergeant, this morning I just don't feel called to this. Maybe tomorrow I'll feel like it, you know, and I'll participate with you guys. Okay, so go have a good 5-mile run. But don't we do that sometimes as Christians? I don't feel called to this. I got my own thing I got to do this day when God calls us, you know, into this mission he's given us. But the second thing is, I already said, they train you to shoot. So there's a training that needs to happen. And also they teach you that you have a purpose. Man, so many enter into it. So many go into the military because they have no purpose and they find it there. And somehow they're willing to put up with the pain and the cost to feel like they're living for a cause bigger than themselves, right? That's the military. You go from being self-centered to other focused. And the church is tempted, you know, sometimes it's even now, churches take on that army imagery. And just close with, in this part with this illustration, before we move on to the next picture, is the Salvation Army, right? Salvation Army. That was founded in 1865 by a Methodist minister, William Booth, and his wife, Catherine. And originally, Booth was going to name the organization, well, actually, originally it was named the East London Christian Mission. The story how that became the Salvation Army is that he was dictating a letter to George Railton, and he was saying this, and he was saying, we are a volunteer army. And as he was dictating this letter, I don't know if his son was in the same room or another room, but his son heard his father saying this, and he said, volunteer? I'm no volunteer. I'm a regular. And so Railton was instructed to cross out the word volunteer and substitute the word salvation. And so they became the Salvation Army. And from that point on, he modeled the Salvation Army after the military. They have their own flags. They created their own hymns that they actually used bar tunes for. You know, and so they wrote their own hymns he was called General. And so they called him General. And then those with ranking were called officers, and then the rest were called soldiers. And so they took on a whole military structure and mindset, and they even wore uniforms. And the cool thing is that their main converts at first were alcoholics, morphine addicts, prostitutes, and other undesirables that were unwelcome in the polite Christian society. That's how they got started. That's cool. They understood there were souls to be saved. So we will all need your suit sizes, and we're all going to be issuing uniforms, and you can call me General Craig. But my point in this is that there's a dying to self before we can live for Christ, who is our commander in chief, isn't he? And we're learning to use God's weapons of scripture and prayer. Did you know that in the armor of God that I read, there was only one offensive weapon in that? The rest was all defensive. What was it? Sword. At the end, the last piece of equipment you take up is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's why it's important every Christian, not just the preacher, learn the Bible and the Scriptures. He learns how to use them. She knows how to, in the Spirit, defeat the enemy. Because that is the Word of God living. It's a living Word. But that was one of the imageries that came out of that retreat. And then as the retreat went on, there was a movie, and I don't know how much they intended this to connect, but it did for me very powerfully. We watched a movie called 42. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's been released. It's out. It's been out on DVD. And it's about a baseball team. So that's the second imagery I want to talk about. Not only are we like soldiers in an army, but we're also like members of the same baseball team. All right? And in this charge weekend, let me give you a little background to the movie 42. It's the story about the team executive Harrison Ford in the movie, and he was playing Branch Rickey, and it was a story about him bringing on the first black baseball player into a pro baseball team, which is Jackie Robinson. And this all happened in 1946, you know, around there, 47. And it's amazing, first of all, how recent some of these battles, some of these challenges in our culture have been playing out. And so the story mostly focuses on the Brooklyn Dodgers in the 1947 season. And it's about how, for the first time, white men and black men would stand together on the same team. And it really moved my heart very much. And the scene starts with Branch Rickey inviting Robinson to play with him. But there's one scene that wasn't in the movie I want to share with you Well, let me just tell you the scene. So what I want to do is I'm going to tell you some of these scenes, and they mostly speak for themselves on how this image of we are together on the same team is important. But this one scene you won't see in the movie is a true story of Branch Rickey, and he went to meet with his pastor, Wendell Feifeld, who was a pastor of a Methodist church in Brooklyn. And while Rickey was trying to decide if he should sign Jackie Robinson or not, he paid a visit to Reverend Feifeld. And he barged into the, it goes on to say, and let me just read it for you. It says, he barged into the pastor's study and told Feifeld, "Don't let me interrupt. I just want to be here. Do you mind?" According to Feifeld's wife, June, the two men passed the time without words. The pastor continued his work, and Rickey energetically paced the floor, stopping occasionally to look at the pastor's window. For 45 minutes, he continued pacing, pausing, pacing, and then pausing. And finally, Rickey broke the silence by pounding his fist on the pastor's desk as he shouted, "I've got it!" "Got what, Branch?" the minister asked. Rickey finally relaxed in a chair and told his pastor, "This was so complex, fraught with so many pitfalls, but filled with so much good. If it was right, that I just had to work it out in this room with you. I had to talk to God about it and be sure what he wanted me to do. I hope you don't mind. Wendell," he said, "I've decided to sign Jackie Robinson." And then Rickey straightened his bow tie, donned his hat, and left the room and said, "Bless you, Wendell." So anytime you guys need to pace my office, feel free. If you're there to talk with God. So right there at the beginning of this, we realize that even life outside of church on Sundays, wherever you are called to live and breathe and work, even there, there are spiritual battles to be fought, right? Even there. And one of the first scenes I want to share with you from the movie was when Rickey did ask Robinson to join the team. And he said, and after he asked him to join the team, Robinson asked Rickey, "You want a player that doesn't have the guts to fight back?" Because he was telling him how this is going to be tough. This will not be easy. "No, no, no," replies Rickey. "I want a player who has the guts not to fight back. People aren't going to like this. They're going to do anything to get you to react. Follow a curse with a curse, and they'll only hear yours. Follow a blow with a blow, and they'll say the Negro lost his temper, that Negroes don't belong there. Your enemy will be out in force. You cannot meet him on his own low ground. We win with hitting and running and fielding, and only that. We win only if the world is convinced of two things, that you were a fine gentleman and a great ball player. Like our Savior, you got to have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it?" Robinson replies, "You give me the uniform, you give me a number on my back, and I'll give you the guts." Actually, this is a remake of a movie from 1950 that actually starred Jackie Robinson in the movie himself. He played himself in the movie. And what he'd actually said, "I got another cheek." When Rickey said, "They'll hit you in the cheek. What are you going to do?" He said, "I got another cheek." But in this, there's this picture of sacrificing of yourself for a greater cause again. And the second scene I want to share with you is as soon as it was announced publicly, many of the players signed a petition stating that they would refuse to play with Robinson if he was on the team. And, you know, there was a line that kept repeating every once in a while through the movie, "I just like to play ball." And it wasn't just on the words of the other players. It was on even on the words of Rickey. Robinson. And it's like there's that sense of, don't you ever feel that way? You know, it's just like, I just want to go to church. You know, I don't like, all of a sudden it's hard. Well, the truth is, this isn't the new earth and the new heaven. This is earth here where there's things and causes God has for us to live. And it's difficult. But I feel that way. Sometimes it's like, ugh. I just want to play ball, or I just want to sing, or I just want to, you know, have fun. It's like being a Christian. So we need to understand, like, we need to have God there in front of us, like Ricky just telling us the reality of what it's like to be a Christian. It's hard and people won't like it and they'll want to smack you in the cheek for who you are and what you say. But you got another cheek, right? I mean, and over and over, especially when in the movie, when the team would go to play in one of the players' hometowns, you know, and they would request to be exempted, you know, kind of, you know, hey, I want to sit out this game, you know, because I got friends in the stands at, you know, where we're headed in the next game. I got family, right? And again, this part is a true story in the movie is, in the movie, they came to Cincinnati. They're going to play in Cincinnati. And Pee-wee, one of the players, key players, came in to the office. And he wanted to be able to sit out that game because it was close to his hometown. And when they came to Cincinnati, and I think we have a photo of it, when Robinson came out and to play, the crowd started booing him. And this really happened when he made a mistake. And if we can get the lights, Arlen, just here so it's easier to see. And Pee-wee, in a moment of decision, decided to walk up to Robinson and put his arm around him and stand in front of the crowds and friends and family and make a statement. And in that, he said to him, I got family up there from Louisville. I need them to know. I need them to know who I am. That's what we need to do. And we got to do it together. The point I'm making right now is that if the players decided which games they'll play and sit out, do you think they ever would have won a game? Do you think they would ever get to the World Series? So in the sense of we're all players on the same team, when we work together and we overcome our differences, which are many, and I pray we get even more people in here that challenge us, because we are all made in the image of God. And when we play together, work together, use our gifts and talents together, then we win against a culture and a spiritual enemy who is trying to divide us and destroy us. You can get the lights again. Let me read for you. So what I'm doing is I'm kind of beginning at the back of Ephesians and working my way forward. And in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there quickly, I want to just read a few verses from chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, and hear this as I read it. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, because there was animosity and prejudice even back then, yet he's speaking to a church of mixed up of all kinds of people with different backgrounds. And he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, slam, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, you haven't belonged. There's a sign saying Jews only, right? But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. That one body is the church. So it is showing us the power of coming together, of working together, respecting each other. But it's tough. The thing we don't realize as spectators on the couch or in the stadiums is all like the military, all the training and all the discipline and all the sacrificing they make to play that game well. Can't just be, I like to play ball. They didn't step on the field together, all of them, they just would have been another team playing another game, never making history. But the Dodgers that year wrote history. The thing that astounded me about the movie was it really wasn't about baseball. There was something bigger going on. And on one level, it was more than just about breaking racial barriers. It wasn't just Jackie Robinson opening up the door for black baseball players. At a point after being, and this is true too, he was just being cursed and slandered by the coach of another team when he'd come up to bat. And in the movie, he went off into the back inside and in his frustration and anger just shattered the bat against the wall several times. And Ricky, the manager, comes in and talks to him and he helps him understand. Even Robinson wants to give up. You know, I don't want to put up with this. And even he, I just want to play ball. And Ricky helps him understand that there's something bigger than even baseball going on. And he says, you know, I saw, Ricky was talking, I saw some kids playing baseball. And you know, the way that kid was standing and he rubbed the dirt in his hands and his stance, there was a little white boy pretending to be a black man. And Ricky himself said to him, I need you. So there was something even bigger than breaking down prejudices. There was a group of guys living for a cause to write history in a way that is good. The Dodgers team was going to impact the culture by being countercultural. They were going to redefine what's right. They were going to be transformational. They were going to become missional, meaning the instrument of God using them to reach the world with his truth. That sounds like something we want to be as a church. Amen? Let me just leave you at this section with a quote by Jackie Robinson, and it's not in the movie. And he says, life is not a spectator sport. If you're going to spend your whole life in the grandstand just watching what goes on, in my opinion, you're wasting your life. But is there a metaphor better than an army or a baseball team? Turn back to chapter 6. We're going to go forward to the very front of Ephesians, but one thing I want you to notice, I started with reading Ephesians 6 about the military. And as one of them was reading through that and teaching on it, I noticed something. So Ephesians is ending in the last book with this picture of an army, of warriors, right? But if you were to look what precedes it, and in chapter 5, is what it means to walk in love. And in that is Paul addresses wives and husbands. He addresses children and fathers. There's family. And so when he starts talking about warriors, guess what? There were women and children that were listening. And he was calling not just the men. It's not just the men that are warriors. It's every person here, regardless of your age. And then the children in the next building over this morning are warriors. They were all being instructed what it means to be warriors. But he was speaking to family. Now turn to the very first chapter of Ephesians. And let me read for you. Well, and you can even see it before you turn there, while you're turning to the chapter 1. In a chapter 2, the section I was just reading in, let me just read the last few verses in verse 17. Paul says, and he came about, speaking about Jesus, and Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the general? No. To the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is what this family picture is, not a metaphor. That's why in the notes it says we are brothers and sisters in a family of warriors. See, all these other imageries is a metaphor. And Paul even uses athletic pictures to help us understand things. But the family is not a picture, it is a reality that we get to participate in. How does it begin? With some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. Chapter 1, and let me just read verses 3 through 10 for us. Paul begins this letter to the church by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." You and I have been literally adopted into God's family. When you invite Jesus into your life, you are sons and daughters of this Father in heaven. And I think it's beautiful the way in which Paul weaves together the imagery of battle, a cause to live greater than ourselves, but remaining the idea of family. So I don't think it's wrong to say, you know what, when the church reaches a certain size, they got to abandon the imagery of family and take on a new image to handle the greater numbers. No, the challenge is that we continue to realize that we work together, we love each other, that we are living for a cause greater than our own, that it's not me, but we. We don't get ingrown. We don't become isolated. It's not a feel-good party. We have things to do for the Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is where you live. So the church as a family becomes missional. I don't know, how many of you have you been hearing that word? I haven't been using it purposely. But have you, I don't know, if you do a lot of Christian reading and listening stuff, have you heard about being a missional church? Have any of you heard that? You know, like half of you. You know, we get these phrases out there and then they get overused and lose their power. But I do want to speak briefly to what it means to be a missional church in this context, because it is important. Missional means sent. Sent one. Jesus was missional. He left heaven, sent by the Father, and came to earth. So when our vision of bringing Jesus' love across the street is a missional statement, and we weren't even thinking about that years ago when we moved into this building and asked God, "What's your vision for New Crossing Church?" He gave us, you know, bringing Jesus' love across the street. Why is that visional? Missional, sorry. Why is that missional? Because it's a vision of being sent. It's not an attractional metaphor. The church too long has been trying to use an attractional metaphor, a picture. Come as you are. Kind of like, we're going to be so pretty that you're going to want to come here. Now, you want the church to be a place where you come. You want to be attractive. I'm not saying be unattractive. So, you know, put your makeup on and comb your hair. And that's a metaphor. But we want to be a beautiful place. Isn't that part of it? Working as garden to create beauty. We want to be a beautiful place where people can come. But we have a mission like a, you know, we have a cause like an army, a, a, a purpose like a baseball team. And so we are to reach people that are lost and dying. And so missional means just like Jesus coming in the flesh, when you hear incarnate, Jesus was incarnational, means he in spirit became flesh. Well, we are God's incarnational people, being real, being seen, being experienced in the world. And so we go to them. It's not bringing, our vision is not bringing people to church, but like Christ, we go to them. It's not that we are called to not bring the neighbors in, but go to the neighbors. That's why in this next season as New Crossing Church, we're going to be coming together, we all need to show them and say, how, Lord, do you want to send us in this next year? We'll be asking those kind of questions, praying and asking God to reveal the Father's will for us. And obviously, at some point, people need to come to church if they're going to experience the blessing of God's family. But a missional church thinks and structures itself around the command of Jesus in Matthew when he said, go. So the structure of our church, our thinking of our church needs to be missional. The incarnation of the Son of the world is now, he says, you know, I am leaving. And he said, but it's our light that shines in the world in the places that are dark. Every son and daughter of God is to carry the mission of God in every sphere of their life. We are all missional and sent into a non-Christian culture to make a difference in right history. Right? So the church is meant to go to people and love them, not sit and look attractive, not go and shoot them. Sometimes we get the army mentality and we go out there and shoot those that aren't in the church. That's not what we're called to do. We're meant to be counterculture. We're meant to transform lives and culture. We're meant to write history in a new kind of way. Amen? So it's not everybody on deck. It's not everybody on the field, but it's everybody come to the table. It's a family metaphor. It's a family picture. It's a reality that we're all sons and daughters. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want us there to be training. You've been given wonderful gifts to be used, and when we use them together, the body of Christ gets strong. The family is healthy. I want us to be motivated to realize there's an enemy out there who's destroying souls and that we have lives to save. For us, you know, for a warrior, there's the battlefield. For a baseball player, there's the game field. But for us, it's a mission field wherever our feet touch soil. Everywhere you go is your field in which you're to bring the message of Jesus. And there are some things God's going to want to do through you as an individual. You don't lose your individual identity. There's sometimes in the church, each one of us might be called to do something for the gospel, for the glory of God, right? But there's other times God's going to want to call his church to something so big that it can't be done unless we all do it together. That's what the trip to Namibia was about. That's what was growing a vegetable garden in Sun Prairie City and growing fruit and offering that to the needy. Even James that we've been reading through in chapter 2 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Then listen to this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans. There's the missional. Not bring them in. Go visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's this missional aspect. And so I'm saying that because in the American church, and this is a morning and I'm kind of speaking more in the voice of the prophetic, saying there's a place in which we need to understand that it's we, not me. That there's things God's wanting to do. What would happen if we understood this in the purity and the fullness of what God means? Think what the church could accomplish in the kingdom of God, souls that would be saved. Community without commitment is a collection of individuals ultimately just serving themselves. So I'm not saying this in harshness. What I'm saying is, wow, this is me. I come out of this culture of individualism to live my life for myself. God has been working on me for 30 years in this area. I hope it doesn't take you that long, but it's taken him that long in me. And And I'm just, and you know what is so beautiful is I'm understanding who I am. Matter of fact, one said, not only can one not know God but without knowing oneself, but also you cannot know God without knowing each other. Because there is some of God in each of you. And that's why I love now in this life of learning how to be self-sacrificing and deny. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's like there is such beauty in each man and woman in this place to be discovered together. The church needs to be countercultural. And we need to invite people into this beautiful place, into a family of warriors. And you know what will frighten the enemy more than a warrior for God is a family of warriors that can overcome the gates of hell to save souls that have been in prison and dark dungeons. That's what we have to realize, souls at stake. I want to invite the those that are come and help with communion this morning to come on up. And you are, all, even visitors this morning, are invited to share at the Lord's table. Remember, the Lord's table is a place where all are invited to come that are ready to be part of God's family. And as we enter this time, let me close with the very last verses of the book of Ephesians. Because just after Paul talks about the army, he says this. And close your eyes. Listen to the last words he leaves this beautiful church with. Peace be to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So I want to pray before we share in the Lord's Supper, because maybe some of you have not been at that place where when Jesus said, any would follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And one thing I've learned is it wasn't one moment. It's a daily denying myself, taking up my cross, saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to pray along with me if you want to invite Christ in your heart fresh or maybe for the first time. In your heart, just pray silently along with me. And then we'll take the communion. And what we want you to do this morning, and see right there, a little slip, I versus we. You know, it's our language even reflects where our head and heart are at sometimes. But we'll pass the bread, hold on to the bread, we'll pass the cup, hold on the cup, and symbolically of we are a family, not I am here to get what I can. Let's take the bread and drink the cup together after I pray. Understand? So hold on to it. All right, bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, when you sent Jesus Christ, and pray this in your heart, make it your own prayer to me, I didn't realize the depth of the darkness of my life, that I was a prisoner, thinking yet I was a free person. And I've listened to the voice of Satan, but I no longer want to listen. Thank you, Father, for sending your own Son to die on a cross for me, to bring me forgiveness, to bring me salvation. But more than that, in your Son's blood is the power of grace. It opens a door for your Spirit to live in this heart of mine. And I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your child. And Lord, it can be a lonely life. It has been without you. And there's been failures and shame, and I pray that you wash that away by the name of Jesus and bring me into your family and give me a cause to live for greater than my own and change my heart, my identity as a son, a daughter, as to belonging to a family where we are together, living for a cause, living for a divine purpose written on a Father's heart in heaven before the creation of the world. Father, you desire to have us with you. You desire for you and the Spirit to live in us here on earth together. And we want to serve you. We want to deny the part of us that wants to live according to our own will, our own pleasures, our own purposes, and say, while I am here on earth, show me what you want us to do for your glory and honor in Jesus' name.